talk to you. This is what was on my heart this week. This happens to me a lot of weeks, as I often will have multiple messages swimming around inside my heart and mind throughout the week. And one day I'll be reading the Bible, like on Monday, and something will be grabbing my heart. I'm like, oh, I totally want to teach on this, like right now. And then Wednesday will come and something else will grab my heart in the Bible. I'll be like, oh, I totally want to teach on this. And then I get to my prep day, Thursday, and I'm like, oh man, which message do I pick? Because I already had two or three others that I was looking forward to talking about. So here's what I picked today. This was the most recent on Thursday, so it won. I want to talk about just being a supernatural people. Being a supernatural people. And I'm just going to share a couple stories with you to start, okay? Really cool stories. I just had this story on my heart, actually. And so I'm like, I'm just going to tell it. It's a story I read in a book. It's a true story. And it's this missionary, and he went to take the gospel to a tribe in the South Pacific, on some island in the South Pacific. And he gets there. Whoa. This tribe was, you know, they had their religion, you know, a lot of demonic power, witchcraft, and stuff that they did there. They did not know the Lord. And this missionary goes there, and he goes to the tribal leader. It's like the chief, I guess, whatever you call it. And he asks permission. He says, can I share? I have a message of good news to share with your people. May I have permission to share with them? And he looked at them, and this is kind of strange. This is a true story, though. The chief says, well, I'll tell you what. He says, I have a series of tests for you to go through. And if you pass these tests, I'll give you permission to share your message with my people. And the missionary is like, okay. Well, and the chief takes him through, it's like a series of kind of athletic feats that he had to be able to perform. I don't know what they were, but you know, some kind of athletic things he had to be able to do, these certain things. And he must have been in good shape. He actually passed those tests. He made it through these physical tests or whatever. And he's like, and then the chief looks at him and he says, okay, he says, I have one more test for you. And if you pass this test, you can share your message with my people. And the chief had the people gather together and do what they do. You know, one of their worship services, incantations. It wasn't worship to God. It was worship to demons. And the people got in a circle and they began chanting and doing their chants and demonic incantations, and as they do it, it's like the demonic presence, that anointing. You know, we worship Jesus, and there's that invisible presence of the Spirit that come into the place, right? And you feel the presence of the Lord, but you know, when they're opening their spirits to the other side, to darkness, there's a demonic presence that just intensifies. And then all of a sudden, there was a lady there, and when it got to fever pitch, she came into the middle of the circle and started dancing for these demons. And as she started dancing, she starts levitating while she's dancing and floating up off the ground while they're all chanting. And literally, she's 10 feet in the air, dancing in midair, levitating, like 10 feet off the ground. And she's dancing up there, and there's this fever pitch demonic anointing. And then the chief turns to the missionary, and he says, can your God do that? That's the test. So the missionary, he steps back from the circle. He's just watching all this happen. He steps back from the circle, and he just puts his hands in the air. And he begins to worship Jesus and to praise the Lord. And as he doesn't even pray, he's just worshiping. And as he's worshiping the Lord, the presence of God comes. And all of a sudden, that demonic power that was there just breaks. And the girl comes crashing, poof, just comes crashing to the ground. And the missionary had told the chief, he says, before he started worshiping, he says, well, you know, my God's not into the levitating thing. He says, but he'll bring her down. And then that's when he stepped back and he just started worshiping. And then boom, all of a sudden she crashes to the ground. And like that demonic power was snapped over those people. And the chief is like, tell us your message. And he preaches the gospel and a whole bunch of people got saved. Isn't that a good story? I was just thinking about that story this week. And I'm reading in the Bible. I just happen to be reading in the book of Acts. But it honestly doesn't matter where you read in the Bible. The one thing that you'll notice about God's people is this, is God is in their midst. And what makes us different than every other people is it's not only that we have different morals and different values. For sure, that's a part of it. But what sets us apart is that God himself is in our midst. We are a supernatural people. Do you know what it means that Holy Spirit lives inside of you, literally? Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1, who hovered over the surface of the earth, just waiting for the word to be released by God, and he's waiting to carry out the assignment. And then Jesus speaks, "Let there be light," and it is done. It's the same Holy Spirit, and he, the Bible says, lives in us. And that just makes us a supernatural people. And I'm telling you, it's that element of supernatural life that's inside of us, that's on us, that draws people to Jesus. I remember the summer, like right before I got married in 1996, I was living in South Dakota, and for 2 weeks, I went back home to visit my parents in Alabama before the wedding. And while I was home, there was a guy in my church there who gave me a temporary, so I could work and make money because I need money to get married soon. And so he gave me this construction job. I'm working on a house. And as I'm working on the house out there doing construction, one of the crews that came in, there was this guy I really liked. He was about my age, college age, young guy. I could tell he didn't know the Lord. He was kind of like, I really liked him though. But he was like, he's kind of a druggy guy. But working construction. And I'm like, I want to share the gospel. So I went up to him and I started talking with him about the Lord. And as I did, I found out, lo and behold, his heart was wide open to God. He was a person of peace, but he didn't know the Lord. And he was totally interested in what I was saying. I was like, you know, tonight I have a youth service at my church. Do you want to come? And he's like, yeah, that'd be so cool. He's like, hey, I have these friends. It's like two or three friends who are totally love Jesus. They're like you. And they've been talking to me about Jesus. And can I bring them with me? I'm like, absolutely, bring them with you. So we get to the youth service that night. I'm waiting for them to show up. And then they pull up in the car. And he and his, it was like two or three friends, I can't remember. They get out of the car. But I noticed right away. Now, I was a leader in my youth group. I was a Bible college student. I loved the Holy Spirit. I was full of the Holy Spirit. But I knew right away when I got around his friends, there was something about them. There was an anointing and a life. There was a level of joy and zeal for Jesus that they had that was more than what I had. I knew it. And it was an anointing. It was just there. It was something spiritual. And I'm like, oh, I want what these guys have. There was so much joy on them. I'm not kidding. And it was authentic joy. It wasn't this fake thing. They were just happy. They were so full of love. They were like, oh, this is so cool. We've been telling them about Jesus for a long time. And then you told them about Jesus. And now he's here. And the guy got saved that night, by the way. Gave his life to the Lord. And they were all so excited. It was like we were instantly buddies. And we'd never met before. And they were so full of the Lord. And they told me their story. They're like, yeah, we went to this revival. I was like, where? Like, I went to this Brownsville revival. It was about 45 minutes or an hour away from Alabama where I lived. And I had heard about that revival. I hadn't gone yet. I was a few months away from going. But God was using these guys to pique my interest and draw me. And I knew right away. I just knew it by the Spirit. I couldn't even put my finger on it, like, to say what it was. I just knew, like, there's something about these guys. There is a joy. There's an anointing about them. There's a zeal for the Lord. There's such an enthusiastic love and an open spirit that they have that's so beautiful. It was contagious. You know what it was? Supernatural people. And I was like, would you guys pray for me? You know, I want what you have. And they were praying for me. And of course, I went to the Brownsville revival a few months after that, right after I got married, and changed my life totally. My message this morning is nothing new. It's just a reminder about who we are We are a supernatural people. As believers, we're not first and foremost known by our doctrine, even though it's super important and it's mega important. I love doctrine. We're not known, you know, by our organization or by our buildings or by our programs or by whatever. We are known by, first and foremost, we're people who are full of God. And when people get around us, they're like, there's something different about you. What is it? It's God. I'm full of God. What do people who are full of God, what do they look like? It says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? It looks like love. Love, joy. I mean, joy. Patience, peace, you know, all those fruits of the Spirit. Self-control, goodness, kindness. Faith, hope. We're not people who live in despair. Yeah? I mean, we live in the end times, and there's shaking happening. I could tell you. You want to talk about that? I could talk to you about that. I know about that. I could tell you about the shaking. But you know, you want to know something? I don't want to just be known as the guy who's like, they're telling you there's a shaking happening. I want, because you know what? The world is starting to figure that out. As the shaking goes on, they're figuring this out for themselves. And that's part of the reason for it, is to turn people to God. You know what I mean? But you know who I want to be? It's like, yes, we are living in a great shaking, but I want to be known like, why do you have so much hope? Why do you have so much joy? It's because I know what this shaking is accomplishing. I know where it ends up. I know where it's leading to. Jesus is coming back and his reward is with him. And I get to partake in that reward forever. All the kingdoms of darkness in this world, all the wickedness and corruption and evil is going to be fully scourged off of the planet. And light is going to take root and fill the whole planet. And I get to be a part of it. I want to be filled with joy. I want to be marked by joy. And you can't fake the fruits of the Spirit very well. You could try. You can act happy and you could fool people. But when you get around people who are full of the Spirit and you know what I'm talking about, when you see, there's that joy on them. There's that life on them. Say, why are you so happy? Why do you have so much faith? Don't you know this is a big problem? And they're like, God is big. He can take care of it. They have this childlike faith and enthusiasm about God and about life. Like, nothing is impossible for my Father. Nothing is impossible for God. And some people, they'll get mad at you if you have faith like that. They'll get offended. They're like, don't you have any compassion? You should be mourning with me. I'm like, listen, true compassion acts. True compassion isn't sympathy. It's like, I feel horrible for what's happening right now. However, I know the God who can fix this. And so let's call it, this isn't over. This isn't deep mourning. Let's call upon the Lord and see him break in and intervene and do a miracle. Let's call upon God. And sometimes people get mad at you for that, because they don't understand it if they're not full of God. But I want to be full of God. I remember, she's just walking in. I'm just thinking of it right now. And Cindy's in the hospital with Alejandra. And she goes into early labor. And her water breaks. And she's in the hospital. And the word that the Lord gave me when we went in to pray for her was, this isn't over yet. It's not time to go into mourning mode. It's time to call upon the name of the Lord. This isn't over. The baby's still alive in there. But they're like, yeah, but once the water breaks, the baby's coming. And there's no way at this stage of the pregnancy that this baby can survive outside the womb. There's no possible way. And so I remember we came in there, though, and we were like, but with God, nothing is impossible. And we didn't know how to pray, so we're like, well, Should we pray that the baby's born and just miraculously is able to live and breathe and lungs get developed miraculously? Or should we pray that God just patches up that amniotic sac and refills it with fluid and lets this thing go on and the baby develop? We're like, which one should we pray for? And then Carmen called and she was like, I think we're supposed to pray for the God to heal the amniotic sac. And we're like, okay, that's good. Let's do that. So we prayed that way. And I remember we had so much joy. Like, we're in the room. I remember it's even dark in the room. You know, it's dark in there. And we're just laughing. Like, it was... In the natural, this is a time where everybody should be really sad. But we had this joy because we had faith. Like, God's got this thing. We had prayed. We had faith. We had joy in it. We're not going into mourning right now. We're standing on the promises of God. And I remember, like, we're in there laughing, just having a good time. It seemed like the complete opposite of what it should be. And I remember the nurse coming in. Were you there for this, Felicia? The nurse came in, and she's concerned for us. She's like, I don't think you understand the seriousness of this situation. She's like, this is really serious. That baby's probably going to die. That's what she's saying. I mean, just openly. She's like, you know, this is really serious. And you guys are just laughing. I don't know if you understand this. She goes, I just don't want you to have false hope or whatever. And we're like, thanks. We know you're just doing your job. And she just doesn't get it. But that's okay. And guess what? God healed the amniotic sac. Whatever he did, I don't know if he patched it. Who knows? But he fixed it, and it refilled up again. And like 2 weeks later, Cindy goes in, they do an ultrasound, and the doctor's like, you know, this, he didn't want to say it was a miracle. He really didn't want to say it. But he's like, well, it's filled back up again. And Autumn was at the appointment too, and Autumn's like dragging it out of him. He did not want to say it. But Autumn's like, and how full is it? Is it as full as it should be? He's like, well, it has the exact amount of water that it would normally have at this stage of the pregnancy, even if nothing happened. It's completely normal. And then Autumn's like, and have you ever seen something like that happen before? He's like, no. I've never seen this happen before. Autumn's like, it's a miracle. Supernatural people. I'll tell you what, that hospital probably thinks we're weird. Because we've prayed for the dead in that hospital multiple times to be resurrected. They probably think we're weird. But you want to know something? They do know that we are a supernatural people. They do know that we're not just a people who have a nice set of moral beliefs. Someone else is in our midst. It's called Holy Spirit. It's the living God. And this is who we are. Why did the book of Acts, the church in the book of Acts, why was it exploding and people were being added to their number daily? It's because miracles were happening, like, continually. Healings, demons being cast out of people, just all kinds of different miracles, signs and wonders were taking place. And so people were like, wow, God is in their midst. Supernatural people. It's in Acts chapter 2, 37 through 47. I just want to read this. And this is just a snapshot of the early church. And I'm going to tell you this, you can't read the book of Acts. Try to remove all the supernatural elements out of the book of Acts and see what you're left with. Not much. I mean, there's something supernatural happening probably, I'd guess, in almost every single chapter of the book of Acts. Well, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people get saved. And it says, of course, this passage, what precedes this is they're praying and the Holy Spirit comes like tongues of fire. And all of a sudden, this is interesting, every single believer who's in the prayer meeting gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and they start prophesying, declaring the wonders of God, of the Messiah Jesus. They're declaring the wonders of God in a real language that they had never learned before. And they're declaring it so clearly that all the different nationalities that were gathered around heard the commotion in the room. They come over and they're like, wow, this person's declaring the wonders of God in my own language. And I'm from this country. And this guy's over here. He's like, man, he's declaring, this one over here, this lady, she's declaring the wonders of God in my language. And this one's like, and there, this one over here is doing it in my language. Wow. That's supernatural. So they're like, what's up with this? It grabbed their attention. This isn't just an, I mean, they were there for a religious festival. That's why they came from their countries to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. They were there for a religious festival, but they're like, this group's different. What's up with these guys? We're trying to figure it out. Are they drunk? I mean, what's going on with them? And Peter stands up and he's like, no, we're not drunk. We received the Holy Spirit that the Bible talks about. Joel chapter 2, and he starts quoting the promise of Joel that God will pour on a spirit on all flesh and you will prophesy. And he starts quoting it. He says, we're experiencing the promises of the Bible. That's what's happening. What? Experiencing the Bible? Is that real? It's meant to be experienced. The Bible's a supernatural book. The Bible tells us how we're supposed to live, but it also tells us what we're allowed to experience, what God wants us to experience, what we will experience when we do the things he tells us to do in the Bible. And so Peter starts preaching Jesus to them, and then he says, in Peter's words, pierce their hearts. That's supernatural. That didn't happen because Peter was yelling at them. That didn't happen because Peter was such a gifted speaker. That was supernatural. That was the Holy Spirit gripping their hearts with the reality of, oh, we are guilty of crucifying Jesus. That was our Messiah. That we come to the Feast of Pentecost, so they're Jewish. And the whole big thing, they're like, we're waiting for the Messiah. They're like, oh, that was him? And they know it, and we blew it. We crucified him. They're pierced to the heart. They're like, what do we do now? Because now he's back in heaven. And they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter says, here's what you need to do. Peter replied, each of you must repent. I just want to say something real quick. You know what's interesting? They instinctively knew as soon as they believed the gospel, wow, Jesus is the Messiah. Without Peter even telling them anything yet, they instinctively, as soon as they believed, they instinctively knew that they had to do something to respond to the message. Peter hadn't even told them that part yet. He just got them to the point where Jesus is Messiah and you killed him. And they're like, oh, what do we have to do? Faith and repentance go together. And then Peter says, okay, here's what you need to do. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And I love this. And he says, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that you thought we were drunk with. You'll receive this Holy Spirit too. You'll become a supernatural people as well, because all of God's people, we're supernatural people. It says, this promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time. He's a man after my own heart. Strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said did what Peter said. There it is again. Faith and repentance. How could they tell which ones really believed Peter's message? You know how they could tell the ones who believed? By the ones who obeyed the exhortation. They repented and got baptized. It says, Verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized, because that's what he told them to do, and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. And here's what they did. They're supernatural people, a supernatural lifestyle. It says all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. It doesn't mean they were devoted to just talk a lot with each other. I like the NIV a little bit better because it says they were devoted to the fellowship. That means to each other. They were committed to one another. There's a difference between we're buddies and we hang out and we play basketball together, and I'm committed to you. I'm committed to your well-being. I'm committed to praying for you. I'm committed. If you're in a need, I'm going to help you out with your need. I am going to. I'm going to hold you accountable. You're going to hold me. They were committed to each other. They're committed to the fellowship, and which included getting together and talking and, as well. You know, and they would share meals together. So, you know, they'd get together and just hang out and do that stuff too. But it's deeper than just that. So they were devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, discipleship, to fellowship, to the sharing of in meals, which included the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. It's the four things they did. Now, I want you to notice something. There are basic disciplines that we must build into our lives to sustain that supernatural fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You hearing me? Okay? I've met so many people throughout my years. I've been walking with the Lord probably 22 years now. Okay? And I've seen it happen lots of times. I remember, you know, somebody gets touched by the Lord, they get on fire for God. But there are adjustments, there are habits you need to build into your lives to sustain that relationship with the Lord. Because you can't live forever off one encounter. You have to have regular fellowship with the Spirit. You have to grow in your knowledge of God. You know, so when I meet people and they're like, yeah, I'm on fire for God now. And it's like, you know, I talked to person one time and they're like, I was like, you know, awesome. Praise God. You got saved. You got radically saved. I'm like, I'd love to meet with you and help you if you need help and to grow with the Lord. And the guy's like, no, I'm good. You know, I pretty much know what I'm doing and all this kind of stuff. And I just, you know, okay, I hope it works for you. But I see here that when they got saved, they weren't just like, oh, I got the Holy Spirit now, I'm good. I can take care of this by myself. It says that they devoted themselves. There was a lifestyle, a radical lifestyle change where they built certain disciplines into their lifestyle to have more encounters with God, to grow in the knowledge of God and of His Word. And those disciplines were, they gathered together regularly. That was one of the big ones. They prayed regularly together. Okay? They would listen to the teaching. They studied the Word of God together. They did what the apostles told them to do, you know, because they had learned from Jesus, this is how you live in the kingdom. And then Jesus says, now I want you to go teach them to obey everything I commanded you. So the apostles are saying, here's what Jesus taught us how to live. And they start teaching these guys, and they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, which is directly passed to them from Jesus. They were just passing it on. You guys are with me? And they were committed to it. They were committing to hearing it regularly and building it into their lives. They were committed to each other. We don't practice disciplines for the purpose of just being a devout religious person. I don't build discipline into my life so I can stand before the Lord and say, I prayed this many hours a week, every week, and I... You know why I do these things? We build disciplines into our life to position ourselves to have fresh encounters with the Holy Spirit. Because apart from a fresh relationship with Him, I'm dead. Does that make sense? And so why do I read my Bible? I discipline myself to read my Bible. I don't only read the Bible when I feel like it. I read the Bible... so that I will feel like it eventually. You know, there's lots of times, you know. I got up the other day. I got up early in the morning. I was so tired. And sometimes I'll get up and I'll read for a little bit, and I'm so overwhelmed, I just fall asleep, you know. But praise God. God gave me grace. I was exhausted. I was able to stay awake. And I read, and I didn't feel very much at all. But it was good. But about an hour or two later, I started waking up, and I felt the life of the Spirit going on inside of me. You know what I mean? Why? Because a car Do you buy a new car? I got a new car. It runs awesome. Fill it up with gas. And then say, no thanks, I don't need to keep filling it up with gas. I'm already filled. All right, you know what you need to do? As a discipline, you pull up to the gas station and you position yourself to receive gas so the car can do what it's designed to do. That's a silly illustration, but that's like in the Lord. We need fresh experiences with the Holy Spirit all the time. That's why I read the Bible regularly, because when I read, the Bible's a supernatural book. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So when I'm taking his words into me, how do I get this spirit, words of life into me? I get it in through my eyeballs by reading it, and I get it in through my ears by listening to it. Does this make sense? And when I put life, words of life in me, sometimes I instantly feel the impact of that life. Other times it's there and it's working and I don't feel it, but it pops up and eventually that life manifests. And so I build these habits into our lives to sustain that supernatural fellowship with the Lord. That's why we gather together on Sunday mornings. I'll tell you why. I don't gather together just because I had this desire to be known as a religious person. You know, I did that before I got saved, sort of. My parents would make me go to church, and I hated going to church. It was so boring because I didn't experience God there. I didn't know the Lord. I wasn't trying to live for God at all. And I was like, I would fight my mom. I mean, big time fights once I got old enough. And I'd get like to that 16, 17, right before I got saved, actually. Months before I got saved. She'd be like, we're going to church this morning. And I'd be like, I'm not going and you can't make me go. Because I knew physically she couldn't make me go. You know what that's called? Rebellion. That's a bad spirit. But I was like, I don't want to go to church. I don't have a desire to just go to church. I want to sleep and then I want to get up and I want to eat something awesome for breakfast. And then I want to watch football or TV or do something with my friends. I don't want to go to church. It's boring. But then what happened? I get filled with the Holy Spirit, and immediately we'd wake up on Sunday morning, and my mom would be like, oh man, I guess we're not going to church this morning. We woke up too late. I didn't get up in time. And I'd be like, no problem. I'm ready to go because I set my alarm. I was like, no problem. I'll take the kids because I had little brothers and sisters. I'll say, can I take the car? I'll just go without you. No big deal because you can't keep me away. You can't make me. And I'm like, I'm going. I want more. Like, I experience God in that place, and I can't wait to experience God. And I guess you could call it a discipline, because there's been times, you know, over the years, 22 years, there's times when, you know, after a while, it's like, oh, man, you know, actually, it's not hard. It's just automatic, really, to be honest. It's just so part of my life. It's like Friday night prayer. It's like the thought of not having Friday night prayer is just weird. It's such a normal part of my life for the last 8 years. It would be weird not having Friday night prayer. In fact, it's really weird when we have to cancel it and we miss it. And I'm just like, God, get Friday night prayer back. You know, I don't like taking a week off. Well, anyway, disciplines. But the purpose of the disciplines are just to put ourselves in position. Where are the places where the fountains are popping up and the life is springing forth of the Spirit? What I want to do, I want to find where that waterfall is coming down, and I want to go and put my head right on that spot so the Holy Spirit can fill me. That's what these guys are doing. I'm going to go on to verse 42. I'm taking too long. Okay, let me just do this. I'll just go fast. A deep sense of awe came over them all. Why? Because supernatural God is in their midst doing stuff all the time. They're just like, wow, did you hear what he did this week? He healed me of this. Man, I had a need and God provided for me because this person in the church just felt like they were supposed to give this offering to the apostles. And the apostles were like, here, I'm going to give it to this person in need. And he provided for me. They're all this is continual awe as they're sharing the testimonies of the Lord and seeing his wonders. And people are getting saved. And then it says And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together. What I love about the many miraculous signs and wonders is right after this, in chapter 3, a lame man gets healed. Peter looks at him. He's a beggar. He's been begging at the temple gate for years. And at the time of prayer, they're going to a prayer meeting. And on the way to the prayer meeting, this guy's like, hey, you got money for me? He was lame. He could not walk. Peter says, well, I don't have any money that I'm going to give you. But what I do have, there's something tangible that he had. Invisible but tangible. It's funny. Holy Spirit, it's like he's invisible to us in the natural realm. But his when he does stuff, his works are visible. So Peter's like, what I have, I give to you. And then he helps the guy up. The guy gets miraculously healed. He's walking around. And the guys who killed Jesus, they're like, oh, no, another miracle. Like, we kill him, and he just multiplied himself by 12. And now there's 12 of him walking around doing his stuff, preaching that same message about him. What are we going to do? And now there's way more than 12. A couple thousand of these guys walking around Jerusalem. Miracles are happening. They're like, what do we do? And when they're working together, these people who don't like Jesus are trying to snuff out this movement. They're like, what do we do with this, guys? And they're like, well, we cannot deny that a great miracle has taken place. So that's not an option. You know, we could just say, oh, it was fake. It didn't really happen. He's like, but we can't deny God did it in front of everybody. Everybody knows it. I'm like, God, do the miracles in our midst and in our city that even those who passionately, with all their heart, want to discredit the miracle, they can't do it. They're just like, I can't do it because no one's going to believe whatever lie I'd make up. I'd want to. I'm willing to, but it wouldn't work. There's a miracle happened, and there's nothing that can explain it away. We have to try another option to snuff out this movement. Supernatural people, a deep sense of awe came over them. I already said that. And all the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy. There it is. It's a mark of the supernatural people. And generosity, that's another mark of supernatural people. And all the while, praising God. That's another mark of supernatural people. You get full of the Holy Spirit, you will instinctively want to praise and worship God. I'm telling you by experience, I know this. And it's there in the Bible. But I just know, when I start feeling God, you want to know, like, one of the first things that starts coming up from my spirit? Worship. It's just instinctive. And then they're praising God, and they're enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Why are people being drawn to be part of these guys? Because they're not just like every. This is a super religious city, by the way. There's plenty of religion around. But what in the world is it about these people? There's something supernatural. There's life in their midst. There's also the fear of God in their midst. If you read a couple chapters later in chapter 5. But we know God is there. And then, let me just say this. Healthy churches are marked by the supernatural presence of God. Healthy churches are marked by the supernatural presence of God. And I just have these four things. Do I have these on your sheet about healthy churches? Yep, that's it. Yeah, that's what I want to share. So, healthy churches, I got four things there, regularly gather together around God's presence, number one. You know, there's a purpose that we gather for. We're not the Kiwanis Club. We're not some other good club in town that wants to do some nice charitable things. God forbid that the church be reduced to just another nice charity group. Praise God for charity. We do charity. We just read Acts chapter 2. There's charity happening, isn't there? But you know what else there is? There's miracles. There's signs and wonders. There's people being full of the Holy Spirit. There's joy. There's love. There's so we gather, number one, to encounter God's presence. Then what that looks like? It looks like worship and prayer, lots of it. And we gather, number two, around God's message. These are the things that unite us. These are the things, this is why we gather together, to encounter his presence together, and we gather around his message, which is the gospel. It's to enter the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus. There's only one way to get into this stream of life that we live in. We were once outside the stream, but we stepped into it. And how you get from outside the kingdom of God into the kingdom of God is through the man Jesus. And what he did on the cross, we gather around his message and we proclaim it together so others can come into this life we're experiencing. Three, we gather around God's word. Why? Because we want to know him. And we want to align ourselves with his ways. So we study the word of God. The word of God points us to him. It tells us how to align our lives to live in this relationship, in this communion with him, to sustain this supernatural relationship with God. And number four, we gather around God's mission. We gather around his mission to go and make disciples of all nations, amen, so that others can come into this relationship with the supernatural God. I'm going to read one last scripture, and then we're going to actually spend some time. I want to finish early today so that we have some time to worship. I want to just worship together at the end and experience the Holy Spirit together. Revelation chapter 2. So Jesus raises from the dead. The church is birthed in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And the church spreads throughout the world, throughout the region. And one of the places it goes to is Ephesus. And there was a major revival that broke out in Ephesus through Paul's ministry. You guys remember Acts chapter 19? And Paul goes there, and one of the first things that happens when he comes into Ephesus is he meets some guys, and they're like, they're disciples of John the Baptist. And Paul prays for them, and they believe in Jesus, and they all get filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, that's one of his, welcome to the city, Paul. Really, it's, welcome to the city, Holy Spirit. Have your way in this place. Paul's like, wow, there's life happening here. Ministers in a few synagogues and gets kicked out. No problem. He rents this lecture hall and he goes into it on a daily basis and he's teaching the word of God and people are gathering around him. Why are they gathering around to come hear this guy speak, this Jewish guy speak? It's because extraordinary miracles were happening through Paul. And not only were demons getting cast out and people getting healed, but even handkerchiefs that he had, people were taking those and they would bring them and they would put that handkerchief on somebody and the anointing that was on Paul would be, however it works, God does what he wants. He takes that tangible anointing of the Holy Spirit on Paul through faith. It's released onto a piece of cloth. It's taken, put on the person, the anointing comes on them and they get healed. I mean, crazy miracles. Like, wow, that's outside the box. Haven't seen that one happen before. But God's doing these crazy miracles, and people are hearing the word of God there, and they're taking it back to all these places throughout the Asia Minor. And it says that the word of the Lord ran swiftly and spread throughout all of Asia Minor in 2 years. That's a great, great, miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is the birth of the church in Ephesus. This is a supernatural church. All they know since their time they were born, again, is that supernatural life and miracles to the point where people are bringing all their witchcraft stuff, all their idols and their demonic things, and they have this public burning ceremony where they take all their idolatry, witchcraft, evil, sinful paraphernalia, and they bring it together, and they have this massive bonfire, and they burn it, and they're worshiping the Lord, and demons are leaving people, like just crazy miracles are happening. This is the church of Ephesus. Now, why do I highlight that? Because I want you to notice, now this is several decades later, Jesus, through the Apostle John, sends a letter to the church in Ephesus with a God's opinion and God's counsel straight from God. This is how I see you. This is where you're doing good in. This is where you're not doing good in, and you need to get this fixed. This is the church that was birthed in revival. One of the greatest revivals in the whole New Testament, if not the greatest. It was one of the greatest for sure. Jerusalem was impressive as well. But listen to what he writes to them. Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus says to them, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but they're really not. And you have found them false. And Jesus likes this about them. He's like, this is what I'm praising you for. I like this. You guys aren't wimps. You're persevering through hardship. You're testing and make the spirits. You're making sure this is the Lord. He says, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you've not grown weary. He's like, man, I'm impressed. I mean, this is decades later. You were birthed in revival, but you've had some highs, but you've gone through some lows. You've been persecuted. There was great revival in your city, but there was also a great riot in your city where there was persecution being unleashed. And you've gone through hard times and you've persevered and stayed strong in not compromising the word of God, but standing in sound doctrine and obeying what the scriptures say. And you're persevering in these things. He's like, I like this about you. You're doing good. I like this church, actually. You've not grown weary. You know, we know this. James River Church, we know this. We've gone through highs. We've gone through wars. We've gone through hard times. We've endured hardships together. We've been in prolonged spiritual battles where you just get that sense of weariness sometimes, right? This is just part of walking with God. It happens to everybody. But yet, he says to these guys, he's like, but you didn't give up. You kept going. You didn't just quit and throw in the towel and say, man, this is too hard. I'm exhausted. I'm sick of praying so much. I'm sick of all the warfare. Can I just like go on cruise control and love Jesus in my little corner somewhere and everybody and all the demons, leave me alone. Just, I won't bother you. You don't bother me. I'm just going to, and it's like, no, there's no truce with the demonic realm. You stop fighting. They won't stop fighting. It just means that you die. That's all. But sometimes in the midst of that warfare, you can grow weary, right? And then he says in verse 4, he says, you're doing good at all this stuff. You've not grown weary. He says, yet I have this against you. Here, what's the one thing? He says, you have forsaken your first love. What does that mean? I know what this is like. Even the last several weeks, I've been renewing my commitment to the Lord to make him my first love. You know, he gives us assignments. He gives us things to do. Start a church planting movement. Release revival in the city. Pray for this. Contend for breakthrough in healing. Contend for breakthrough in these different things for people to get saved. It's like contending, 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 contending. We're always contending. At any given moment, you could come up to our leadership team at any time and say, what major breakthroughs are you actively pressing in for God to bring forth? And we could tell you several that we're actively engaged in seeing breakthroughs. I mean, as a church, you know, anyone who's involved on an intercessor team, all that, you know this. This is how we live, contending, contending, contending. And sometimes I'll be like, yes, Lord, I want to see a church planting movement come forth in the Midwest, and I believe that's an assignment from the Lord to bring you glory. But sometimes we could just be laboring, persevering, not giving up. You know, we're standing against the same-sex marriage and the just the false garbage. There's so many people who identify themselves as Christians who are searing their conscience, and now they're somehow justifying what is obvious in Scripture is total depravity and sin. And we've not done that. We've stood our ground. Lord, we stand with you. We're going to break the silence and speak the truth. You guys with me? And the Lord's like, I like this about you. You persevere. But sometimes in the midst of that, we forget why we got into this in the first place. Because we discovered God loves us. And we fell in love with God. And we're worshipers first, workers second. My first love is not ministry. My first love is not church planting. I love church planting. My first love is not prayer meetings. More statewide prayer gatherings. More people praying. More organization and coordination. These are all good things, but these aren't my first love. You know, my first love, I've just been telling the Lord the last several weeks, my first love, I want to be in your presence, receiving your love, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord, standing in awe, and letting that overflow of worship come forth from seeing your beauty and pour it out on you and lavish it on you. My first assignment is to minister to the Lord. He's my first love. But we have to, in the midst of being faithful and pressing in, we have to regularly realign our hearts with the main priority, which is worship. Does that make sense? Yeah? It doesn't mean that you're bad or I'm bad. I'm talking about myself, because we have to realign our hearts. This is just the way it is. It means that we're intentional about putting first things first. What's the greatest commandment? Yeah, love God. Second is love people. Those are assignments, right? The first is love God, love God, love God. We have to realign our hearts. And he says this. He's like, interesting. He says, you have forsaken your first love. And he says in verse 5, he says, remember. That word, remember. Remember the height from which you have fallen. I think of that remember is like, guys, let's talk about our history together. Remember what it felt like to be madly in love with God. You remember those first encounters? Remember what it felt like when I spoke to you and you had those demonic scrolls in your house and you're like, oh, if I let go of that, it's going to bring hardship into my life, but I want you so bad and I was drawing you and you love me so much. You're like, you know what? I don't care what it costs. I'm throwing it in the bonfire. I'm all in for God, all in. And then that joy, the exhilaration you felt as my spirit filled you. You're like, I am yours. Whatever it costs, you are mine. We are together. He's like, Ephesus, I love you guys. We have serious history together. We have so many encounters together. Remember, affectionately recall the encounters. And I do this. I'll do this. I do this regularly. Is I'll remember encounters with the Lord. I remember dreams he's given me. I remember Brownsville. I remember my salvation story when I first got filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember the first time I went to Toronto. And I have probably hundreds of these encounters that I just remember them and I remember them. And it, you know what I do? When I affectionately remember, I'm like, yes, that's why I'm alive. That's why I'm alive. I'm not a church planter and a dad and a husband and a worker and all this stuff first. That's all secondary. I'm a lover of God. He's telling these guys, he's got, guys, remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember how wonderful it was. Remember how that height felt, because sometimes we forget what that mountaintop felt like. When you haven't been on that mountain in a while and you've been living off scraps in the valley of his presence, little encounters here and there, little pick-me-ups, surviving off scraps. And praise God that we don't quit when we're in those seasons. We persevere and we press in. But he's like, come back up to the mountain. Then he says, repent and do the things you did at first. Isn't that interesting? Like, go back to your first love. It says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That's scary. What's a lampstand? It's light. Here's what happens. We have this burning Shekinah presence in our midst of God. And then out of this fellowship with him, he gives burdens that are on his heart. He gives us compassion for certain people, and we go and reach out to them, and we co-labor with him in ministry. But all the while, we need to refuel. Our first priority is Jesus, his worship, his presence. You guys with me? But you know what happens? It's so easy to be a church who's birthed in revival in the manifest presence of the Lord. And slowly, on the outside in front of men, we become more organized, more fruitful in the sense of we're doing more works even. You know, we're doing this now, we're doing this. Where before it was like, we're just trying to get somebody to show up. You know, I mean, we're starting out. You know, he has to be our first love. There's hardly anybody to love on. It's like, Lord, I love you. I'm here for you anyway. But then it's like you're ministering. And it's like, remember your identity. We have to remember our identity. And I'm not saying we're not doing this. I'm just saying aren't we calling us back to it? Because we're just going to happen many times in our future as well. We always have to come back. This is who I am. We choose who we are. Life doesn't just happen to us. We choose our priorities, and life happens around that. We have the authority to direct our own hearts. I noticed this, you know, Jesus doesn't just say something. You just kind of accidentally fumbled. You like kind of lost your first love on accident along the way. He's like, no, you forsaken. It's like an act of the will. You forsaken your first love. How do I do that? They're not going to tangibly saying, we choose this day. We had a church council. From now on, he's not going to be our first love. We'll just put him down there. That's not what they did. How did they, and as an act of their will, forsake their first love? You get distracted, and then it looks like this. You have little choices and things you used to do. I'm just using this as a random example in our context. I used to be so faithful. I'm going to go to Friday night prayer. Encounter the Lord there. And then Friday, I'm tired. And you make a choice. I'm just not going to go. I just don't have time. And you put things on the back. The things you used to do that where you would go and encounter the Lord, it becomes a secondary priority. And it's not this conscious choice like I'm forsaking my first love, but the things that brought you into those encounters, you put those as a lesser priority and you choose other things over it. It's an act of the will. And we have to regularly reconnect with our main purpose for being. We are his people. And he dwells in our midst. We love him first. Amen. And it's easy to do this. The glory of God can fade out of our midst slowly, and we don't even know it's happening. It says Samson, that anointing was on him. He did these great exploits. And then he kept abandoning, not obeying God, and compromising with the world. He wanted the world more than he wanted God. That's what his problem was. And it says that the anointing left him and he didn't even know it. That's what happens. You know where the church of Ephesus is? Modern day Turkey. The church of Ephesus, there used to be this huge, I haven't been there, I just heard somebody else tell me this. But there's this huge, not an arena, you know, whatever they had back then. It was this huge meeting place, building type thing. That the church met. It was huge. I think reports were like, it was like 50,000 people strong or something like that. I mean, this was a massive revival church. Do you know what it is today? It's a mosque. Church, you can't even tell they're there. What happened to their light? Because when you let go of your first love, you may shine a little bit for a season off past encounters. But if you're not having those fresh encounters of getting full of the light, eventually you'd get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And then you just blend in with the darkness. Now, I'm not afraid of that happening to us because it's our choice. We want to re-sign up that he is our first love. We want to encounter his presence. And then he says, he who has an ear. Oh, then he says, verse 6, I like this. But you do have this in your favor, guys. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I like that. You know, Jesus is like, it was like these were immoral practices, like sexual immorality and stuff, practices of the Nicolaitans. It was sexual immorality. He's like, I like that you've taken a bold stand against immorality, against that kind of junk, because I hate that stuff too. We're good there. He's like, you got a lot of these things going for you. There's a lot of things you're doing right, but there's something really, really big, the biggest thing that you need to refocus on. It's a big deal. You don't want your lampstand getting removed. And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I love this promise. Listen to what he says to him. To him who overcomes, what does that mean? In context, the thing he told them to overcome was him not being their first love. So if you overcome that and put me back where I'm supposed to be as your first priority worshipers, he says, here's what I'll do. If you'll just repent and make me the priority again, here's what I'm going to do. I'll give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Oh, it's so good. Of course, there's multiple meanings. There's a literal tree of life that they'll eat from to him who overcomes. It is in the New Jerusalem. They'll eat from it one day. But I think it also has this meaning of a spiritual meaning. He's like, hey, if you just put first things first again, I'll let you start feasting on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the things of the kingdom again and get that life flowing in your system in a fresh way. Amen? I'm done. Amen. Well, I did it again. I preached way too long. So I wanted to be short today, and I didn't do it, but God's good. Message came across. Why don't you stand up real quick? I want to respond to the Lord. Whose ring is this? Oh. There you go. I didn't want to step on it. I was like, I don't know, it's a nice ring. I'm going to have Melissa come up, actually. And I know it's 12 o'clock. If you have to go, you can go. But I just want us to respond to the message directly to him. I want you to just in your heart saying, Holy Spirit, I recommit to the priority of being a worshiper. The reason I got into this thing was not just for a new set of morals. I got into this thing for a relationship with you. I want to experience your heart. You to just recommit your heart and listen to him. Holy Spirit, what would it look like in my life? What are the things that I would have to do the things you did at first? Think of the seasons in your life when you were experiencing the Holy Spirit the strongest. What were you doing in those seasons that was putting you into position to have those encounters? And is there something the Holy Spirit is saying now, go back and do the things you were doing in those seasons? Just let the Holy Spirit direct you. Father, we just come to you right now. And I do this for myself and we're just representing the church as a pastor, Lord. We come to you together and we say, God, you, it's your presence. You be our first love. You are the reason why we gather. You're the reason we exist. Your presence in our midst is the only reason that we have to be involved in ministries and things like that. So we have something real to give. God, we want to be full of your Spirit. God, we want to be full of your Spirit. God, I ask that you would help us to consecrate ourselves to you in a fresh way. Even speak to us through the holiday season and coming up into January as we're setting ourselves apart and fasting to feast on you. Speak to us, Lord. Show us what we can do to align ourselves with your heart and to drink deeply of the river of life. Thank you. Set our hearts that you are our first love. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for giving us these messages in the scriptures. She even wrote down the message to the church in Ephesus so that other churches in the future would be edified by the word that came to them. So Father, we just come to you now and we remember, God, we remember all the wonderful experiences we've had with you together.